The date was 1992, and the place was Briarcrest Bible College. I was sitting in class, and one of my professors asked a question. Other than Jesus, who is the most, or who has had the most impact on your life? The most influential person. And there were lots of answers of family, friends, grandparents, like pastors, teachers, all the, there was one guy who answered the teacher's name. Total suck up. And then he answered, and his answer was very simple. And he said, I'm sure that they have influenced you all greatly, but no one has influenced you more than Adam. His influence on mankind is unrivaled. You think about that and go, yeah, that's pretty amazing. Adam, what a jerk. No, Adam, what did you do? Well, Paul's begins his argument last week. We talked about de fiore, our type of argument, where how much more? Do you guys remember that? Well, he continues on with that, but he gets a little bit more challenging. And his argument is a bit challenging to follow, and these verses themselves are not really easy to outline. They're not easy to figure out. And this section is quite a deep section, but these verses actually are fairly easy to understand. It's deep stuff, but it's easy to understand. We may not like what we learn, but I think we can all comprehend what's written here. See, Paul is comparing and contrasting Adam with Christ and how we either have a legacy of guilt or grace. It all depends on how we respond to Jesus. Adam and Christ are different in many ways, but they're similar in the fact that they both represent the multitude. And they both have passed along the effects of their actions to that multitude. So let's go all the way back to the beginning. Back to the beginning of our Bibles, and let's take a quick refresher course on Adam. In the beginning, God walked with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Adam was king over all of creation. He was ahead of the first human family. They were given great gifts. They were encouraged to enjoy the pleasures of paradise. God gave them just one restriction. He said this, you are free to eat of any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now listen very carefully. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. It doesn't say if you eat of it. It's when you eat of it. God knew exactly what was going on. And Adam and Eve were not content to be in that close community with God. And Adam and Eve, they wanted the only thing that they couldn't have. Sounds like us, doesn't it? There's something that we are told that we can't have. Are you the type of person who wants it even more? Right? Well, as time goes on, Eve is tricked into eating the fruit and gives some to Adam, who ate willingly. But here's the difference. See, Eve was deceived. Adam sinned deliberately. It was through that fatal choice that sin entered the world. Adam chose the wrong path. And in doing so, he plunged people everywhere, forever, into the depths of depravity and despair. And when Adam ate the fruit, he fell from grace into guilt, from communion with God into chaos, from sweetness of relationship, from that ability to always be there with God, walking in the garden, talking with Him, to shame, to separation. It's Adam's fault. Paul says it this way, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. Now, before we go much further, I got to make sure you guys understand this. Adam and Eve are real people. There are so many theologians of the day, of today. There are churches who go about taking that fact and saying, no, Adam's just a myth. Adam's not really real. He's just symbolic of mankind. It didn't really happen this way. But let me tell you, folks, realizing that Adam and Eve are real people, that this is not some fabrication or some myth or some legend, is key to understanding what Paul is saying right here to us today. Related to this, opening chapters of Genesis are to be taken absolutely literally, just the way they are written. When God says He created in 7 days, He created in 7 days. It's a literal fact. 7 days, 24 hours. Morning and evening. If you hold to the lie of evolution, or you discount God's account in Genesis, then you will never, ever understand where sin came from. You'll miss why the Savior came. Distorting Genesis undermines and eventually unravels the gospel message. We must understand Adam and Eve are real people, and because of what they did, sin entered into this world. Yes, Eve was deceived. Yes, Adam sinned deliberately. We need to realize, yes, it is 100% Adam's fault. That's right, that's what I said. Adam's fault. Romans 5:12 says that sin is present in our world. The word therefore is connecting this section to what we just finished studying, the first 11 verses. Sin entered the world through Adam, which means that it was introduced into the world through his deliberate act of disobedience. It entered, meaning it spread, or to go out like a contagious virus. It's like when he sinned, when he ate of that fruit, he opened up a bag of anthrax and threw it all over the world. And it's stuck in our very DNA, in our very being. This verse deals with what's commonly called original sin. G.K. Chesterton says it this way: whatever else may be said about man, this much is certainly true. He is not all he could be. And this is so easy to illustrate how sinful mankind is. Am I right? Just look at your newspapers. Just look at your newspapers. Go on the internet. Search the internet. Look at the TV. All you got to do, look at the headlines. Just from this last week on Wednesday, these are some of the headlines. Let me read them to you. Police investigate suspicious death in St. Vitale. Officers looking for suspect after gas station robbery. Officials respond to pepper spray attacks at Red River X. If we don't want to look at just what's happening here in Winnipeg, how about we go globally? Chris and Walter, listen to this one. Indian man beheads daughter and parades it through village. Oh, good thing you're going to Nepal. 73-year-old man in the United States murders his bully from youth. 50 years ago, he was bullied by him. And he murdered him. Shot him repeatedly in the face. Sin is not just in the headlines, but it's also present in our own hearts. No one is immune from the virus of sin because it's spread everywhere. No one is exempt from its excruciating grip. No one is innocent. This explains a lot, doesn't it? We live in a fallen world. It's good theology, and it's a good reminder that I find myself needing to remind myself every day. We live in a fallen world. I am a sinful person. Our world doesn't make sense without the doctrine of original sin. The Bible is clear. We live in a fallen world, and even the headlines prove that. Secular society knows we live in a sinful world. And our slant towards sinfulness starts even before we're born. You know that? David said this in Psalm 51, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. He understood that even in the womb, we're sinful. Sin is present because it entered the world through one man, and because sin came in, death did as well. Verse 12 in Romans says, or chapter 5, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all men. The word death is used 7 times in this passage. Adam was told very plainly, and his disobedience would result in death. He died physically, but more importantly, he died spiritually, because his sin separated him from the holy God. Death didn't take long to make an entrance into Adam's world, did it? No. Adam's son, Cain, killed his other brother, Abel. Because the power of death, we are, according to Hebrews chapter 2, held in slavery by our fear of death. See, the dynasty of death is traced all the way back to Adam. You've heard it before, that we're weak, that we're wicked, that we're wayward. And that before we came to Christ, we're at war with Him, we're His enemies. And now we see that without Christ, and anybody who is without Christ is without life, because they're dead. Sin is present and death is the penalty. But sin is everywhere. Let me ask you a question. What does the number 7 billion mean to you? Anybody? 7 billion. The world population. Yay, we've reached 7 billion. Actually, it was March 16th, I believe, that we reached the population of 7 billion on this planet. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? 7 billion. But sadly, out of the 7 billion people in the world, 7 billion people are sinners. That means our world has 7 billion sinners living on it. Sin is pervasive because it is everywhere and it is in everyone. But did you notice the last phrase of verse 12? It says, because all sinned. We're all sinned. When Adam sinned, somehow you and I sinned because of our lack of holiness is hereditary. It was as if Adam was the bus driver of all humanity and he drove it off the cliff and we're going with him. He crashed and burned and we're all there with him. He's the head of the human race, and when he fell, you and I fell with him. And Paul is saying that when Adam sinned, death became our DNA. Maybe this doesn't seem fair to you. How could Adam's sin be counted against us? He lived like how many thousand years ago? That was his sin. He needs to deal with it, not me. But it's because he represents each one of us. When Adam sinned, we sinned. Now, last time I checked, unless you're Elmer Fudd, going down a rabbit trail is a bad thing. Particularly for pastors, am I right? Shh. Be very, very quiet. We're hunting rabbits. Now, I want you to notice something structurally here about this section of Scripture. Verse 12 serves as a summary statement for Paul and his thoughts, but it's not really finished. If you're looking at your Bibles and you see verse 12 and you look at it and it ends with a hyphen, that's how they indicate this is the beginning of a thought. He'll pick it up later. And this verse begins with the phrase, is just as, but is not complete with the so also, until we get to the second half of verse 18. So Paul begins his argument about our lineage to Adam when he thinks about a few other things and then he needs to say them, and so he almost interrupts himself. Those from a Jewish background saw themselves as superior because they were children of Abraham. They bragged about Abraham the saint. But Paul reminds them that, yeah, you may be related to Abraham the saint, but you're also your lineage takes you back further to Adam the sinner. He says he's their most important ancestor to deal with right now. And now he's made the point, he anticipates other objections that go with something like this. Well, if you're going to skip Abraham, and what about the impact of Moses on the law? Well, while he leaves his initial argument dangling, Paul goes on down this relevant rabbit trail. in verses 13 to 17, and we're going to look at them real quick because rabbits move fast, don't they? This is not just a tangent. He's actually piling up more evidence as he goes. In verse 13, he says, "For before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin was not taken into account when there was no law." So Paul makes the obvious point that the law did not bring sin, but instead it revealed sin. Like a magnifying glass, it shows what was already there. And then in verse 14, Paul says, "Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as Adam, who was a pattern for those, or for the one to come." So death is pictured as reigning from Adam to Moses, a period of about 2,500 years. And like a king, the dynasty of death had its beginning with Adam's, and it continued through the time of Moses. And this verse introduces the idea that Adam was a pattern of Jesus. Jesus came as a man, though he was fully God, to reverse the ruin unleashed by Adam's sin. 1 Corinthians 15:45 refers to Jesus as the last Adam. Romans chapter 5 verse 15 says, "But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? How much more did it overflow?" Paul is starting to compare and contrast Adam with Jesus. One man, Adam, brought guilt to all. One man, Jesus, brings grace to all. Amen? The gift that Jesus offers is for everyone, just as the sin of Adam has infected everyone. And the phrase "how much more" is used in verses 9, 10, 15, 17, and 20. And we're going to speak more about God's amazing grace next week. But suffice it to say that the grace of Jesus overflows. It overflows. Jesus gives us much more than we expect, and certainly much more than we deserve. I want us all to remember this fact. Grace is always greater than sin. Am I right? Let's all say it. Grace is greater than sin. Verse 16. "And again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification." God's gift is very different than the judgment that came from Adam. Adam's one sin brought condemnation for everyone. The gift of grace follows many trespasses, which means it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how much you've done. It doesn't matter how many times you've done it. You following me, folks? It doesn't matter any of that. It doesn't matter, because you can be justified by Jesus Christ. Verse 17, "For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in the life of the one man, Jesus Christ?" This is such an amazing verse. The dynasty of death has been ruling unchecked since Adam sinned. And when we receive God's gift, we will reign in this life of Christ. Christ's act of obedience was immeasurably greater than Adam's one act of sin, of condemnation. The sin of Adam brought death, this decaying, degenerative force. But grace brought a far more dynamic power. Life. Life. The trespass of Adam brought death once. The sacrifice and death of Jesus brings life 1,000 times. 1,000 times. Upon 1,000 times. Millions of times. This is God's remedy. It's called grace. Grace must be received. It's not automatically applied to your life like Adam's sin has been. We died because of Adam, but we can live and reign because of Christ. He provided that we receive what he has offered us. No longer conquered by King Death, believers are now conquerors because of what Christ has done. We are conquerors of death with Christ. Amen? Verse 18 completes the thought from verse 12. The first half summarizes Paul's argument. He says, "Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men." Okay? So there's the first half. That's Paul's argument, the summary of what he's been saying so far. And then the second half, he finishes it. "So also, the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men." That one act of righteousness, that brutal act that took God's very own son and put him on that cross, that one act of righteousness was justification that brings life. See, the word gift is found 5 times in just 3 verses, reminding us that salvation is not something that we can earn. It's a gift. It's a gift to us. And when we receive reconciliation, we will be released from blame and condemnation and the bondage, that reigning of death. It's gone. It's done with. It's over. We don't have to worry about it anymore because we are conquerors with Christ. We are justified. We are declared righteous. Paul reiterates and reinforces these astonishing truths in verse 19. "For just as though the disobedience of one man we were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man the many will be made righteous." See, when Adam sinned, he died. But have you ever thought about how did he die? Well, Adam died immediately in his spirit. His community and intimacy with God was severed. It was fractured. It was gone. Then he died gradually in his soul. More and more he became of how rotten he was. And eventually in his body he died. 930 years later, he died physically. You see, he died immediately in his spirit, that separation from God. And then for 930 years, gradually, he sinned more and more and more and more because sin had entered the world. Folks, what Adam ruined, Jesus restored. As sons of Adam, or daughters of Eve, let's be politically correct here, when we receive Jesus Christ, his redemption reverses the ruin of Adam. We receive spiritual life immediately in our spirits, and instantaneously we are justified, restored just like that. We receive grace to become more like Jesus through the gradual process of sanctification. As we learn to be more like Jesus, we are sanctified and we learn to be like him in this gradual process. As Adam gradually was drawn away further and further, we are gradually drawn closer and closer, and eventually we are going to receive a renewed and resurrected body, and that is glorification, and that I'm looking forward to. Now I see 5 implications that flow from this. First one is this: God takes sin very seriously. So should we. Sin is so incredibly serious. Some may say that what Adam did was no big deal since all he did was munch on some fruit. But it was a big deal because he disobeyed God's command. Never minimize sin, no matter how small you think it is. Folks, there's no such thing as a white lie. It's just a lie. We even lie to ourselves saying it's a white lie. Now we've done it twice. Adam minimized sin. He died. And so did we. The second thing is this: no one is inherently good. Sorry, folks, we're all losers, right? We're all losers. Nobody's inherently good. If you're here today and you think that you're a pretty good person, think again. Because God's word is abundantly clear. We are all sinners. We're all sinners. Only Jesus can extricate or take us away from that sin. There's nobody else that can take us away from sin. There's nobody else that can take us away from death. There's no one else that can take us away from the condemnation. Because nobody is inherently good. Number three, we don't become sinners by sinning. We sin because we are sinners. Sin is what we do. It's what we are. It's evidenced by all that we do. Sin is more than just an act. It's an attitude. It's a condition. What we do because of who we are. We are sinners who sin. The fourth truth that we need to understand is this. Either Adam is having the greatest influence in your life, or Jesus is. It all boils down to just one question. Are you in Adam, or is Christ in you? Where are you at, folks? It all boils down to that one question. Are you in Adam, stuck in that sinfulness, stuck with death, stuck with that condemnation and that guilt, or is Christ in you? The fifth and final implication that I see this morning is this. Birth is both the cause and the cure for our sin. Don't leave here thinking that you just have to be a better person. Listen very carefully. You don't need to make a new start in your life. You need to receive a new life. Have you received that new life? You're going to start with a new life. The cure for the curse is the transfer of your lineage from Adam's to the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you his child? Are you from Christ's lineage? You must exchange our identity in Adam, which leads to that condemnation, and to an identity in Christ in order to be justified. Since we are born in sin, The only one way to be saved from sin is to be born again. There's no more important decision that needs to be made. Jesus emphasized this truth to a religious man who looked pretty good on the outside. His name was Nicodemus. And he said this to Nicodemus, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." No one. Now you may still be saying, it's not fair. I shouldn't be punished for Adam's sin. This isn't right. So I'm going to reject God because he's not fair. Well, that's the voice of the viper speaking to Eve. The very same viper that spoke to Eve in the garden and convinced her and deceived her into eating that fruit is the same one that's speaking to you. And putting that question in your mind. Because Eve ultimately rejected Christ, ultimately rejected God by eating of that fruit. And the voice you hear today is the voice of the evil one, the enemy of your soul, Satan, seeking to destroy you. We're not stuck with the sin of Adam. The only way to be cured from the curse is through Christ. The only way to be set free from the sin is to break the dynasty of death by having the death of Jesus applied to your account, to be born again in him, to be set free. He wants to say, or he wants you to say as an individual that yes, you are a sinner. I am of Adam's line. I'm part of his lineage. But you know what? He doesn't want your stuff. He wants you. Are you ready to surrender to him and to let him own you? God is pleased when we give our sins and our idols to Him, but what He really wants for us is to surrender our sinfulness to Him, to give our very selves to Him. Does He own you? Or is He on a rent-to-own basis? A little bit here, a little bit here, a little bit here. Eventually, maybe. Doesn't work that way, folks. Does He own you? It's time to surrender all by leaving everything at the cross, including ourselves. We've got an amazing closing song. Living, He loved me. Dying, He saved me. Buried, He carried my sins far away. Rising, He justified freely forever. One day He's coming. A glorious day. All right? If this is something you want to declare boldly, let's stand, let's sing if you're able. We need to declare this glorious day in your lives. Allow Christ to truly own you.